Thank you, ladies, for that. Since we're giving you a little Lent in the midst of Advent, I'm going to continue with a reading from the book of Luke, chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths and by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This, too, is the word of the Lord. Friends, I want to welcome and introduce our guest preacher for today, Reverend Beth Skavinsky. Reverend Beth is kind of known in my circles as a mentor. A number of people who have made their way to Broad Street, including David Norris and Karen Rohr, have worked under and with Pastor Beth at her congregation. She is the pastor of a church up in Kendall Park, Grace Presbyterian Church. And she just recently released a book called Who is God When We Hurt? And it's all about her experiences as a new pastor and also as a caregiver after discovering that her now late husband was diagnosed with MS. And so the process of caring for a loved one and kind of the pain and grief and loss and hope and faith that were all wrapped up in that. And so I am delighted to welcome Reverend Beth here today as she reads a little bit from our book, preaches for us, and also sings some songs. So will you please welcome her for me?
It's really great to be here. I'm really grateful. I'm equally grateful for Laura and the ministry she has and the many people you've had as your pastor. I count them friends, whatever they call me or not, I count them as friends. So you have two texts before you, and I hope that you, as you think back on them while I'm up here, to think back on the places of darkness that the texts speak to, right? You have the darkness of the tomb, and then you have the darkness of the desert and the wilderness with Jesus experiencing a lack of God's presence, or what felt like a lack of God's presence. Like Laura said, my husband died a year and a half ago, but 14 years before that, he was diagnosed with secondary progressive multiple sclerosis. So I didn't want this, but I have become a little bit of an expert on grief and loss as a result of those experiences, and perhaps a little bit of an expert on how to live with darkness when you can't get rid of it or can't find the light. So I'm grateful today to talk about walking in the dark. Like Laura said, I'm going to read excerpts from my book, and then I'm going to intersperse them with song as it seems appropriate, as the Spirit leads. And so the first excerpt that I want to read is from a chapter called Marco Polo. There are fistfuls. I should also acknowledge, I imagine that all of you here today are either experiencing some form of darkness that you can't find the light, or you know someone very close to you who is in some kind of darkness right now and they can't find the light. So I don't have the corner on understanding darkness, right? I think one of the gifts I hope that we'll find is that we get to live in the darkness together and that we bring light to one another. Okay, there are fistfuls of cliches that people say in times of trauma. One of them is, when we are at the end of our rope, we are closest to God. Or God never gives us more than we can handle. Or when we are at our weakest, God is strong for us. Or that beautiful footprints poem, of course, my child, when you see only one set of footprints, it was there where I carried you. And I will not go off on the many very funny cartoons there are. No, I will. My favorite is, when you only saw one set of footprints, they were mine. I hid you in that cave so I could go for a taco. All right. And for many, these sayings provide great comfort. For many others, these sayings provoke a reaction of anger at what comes across as insensitivity to trauma. The thing about God is that people have a personal understanding and relationship with God. For some, God is around each and every corner. For many others, God is not so reliable. Brought up by Bible-believing parents, we went to church every week without argument. God has been part of my life for as long as I can remember. Sometimes God has been as real and as reliable as the sunrise. At other times, God has seemed distant, almost hidden. And for the times in between, I have found God in conversation, in silence, in books, in friendship, in cooking, in laughter, and so often in places where I wasn't looking. After Pete, my husband's name was Pete, after Pete's diagnosis of MS, my faith was tired. Looking for God was both exhausting and lonely. The past ways of understanding, interacting, and searching for God needed to change, but I was tired. My sister-in-law, Elizabeth, has a term for life events like the one I was going through. She calls them qualifying events. A qualifying event is whenever we are changed as a result of walking through a life experience. If we make it through, if we learn, change, grow, adjust accordingly, we are then qualified to keep going in the game of life, as if we've leveled up. It's during times of trauma when we are most wanting God's presence. Trauma causes us to look for God, assuming God must be here somewhere. We need God to be present because we don't want to be alone, particularly when we're hurting. We look for God close to us, not in textbooks or in metaphysics. We don't ask philosophical questions. God is personal, not academic. Two of my sisters are almost the same age. Growing up, Kristen lived in New Jersey with my mom, and Tara lived in Texas with my dad. They spent the summers together, which required Kristen flying to DFW Airport. Upon arrival, she would listen for Tara, who yelled, "Marco!" And she would stay close to the gate until she heard it, and when she did, she would respond with, "Polo!" I tried to picture their 3.5 feet tall bodies searching for one another through crowds of people. I love the image of two tiny creatures ducking in and out of the sea of legs and luggage, searching for one another. And in my mind's eye, I see Kristen with her curly hair carrying a Beverly Hills 90210 backpack. And she's listening. And I see Tara already sun-kissed and glowing. And I can hear her yelling, "Marco!" And I can see Kristen's face smile and feel joy as she responded with, "Polo!" They searched. They searched with what they had. And so did I. I searched for God, for meaning, for peace of mind with what I had. Pete and I had experienced trauma. We had received an unwanted diagnosis. We had gone through a qualifying event. We had changed, but I searched for God with what I had, wondering if I were to yell Marco, would God respond with Polo? There is a song by Over the Rhine that always captures my attention during Advent. So you're getting the beginning of Lent, end of Easter week, and now you're getting Advent, right? I am notorious for loving sad Christmas songs. Is anyone else like that? I love me a sad Christmas song, right? People don't understand. Sad Christmas song. So this one's a kind of a reimagining of O Little Town of Bethlehem. And I think it speaks to how things really aren't how we thought they would be after the coming of Jesus, right? So this time of year, we wait once again. We do the whole pageantry, and we wait for the coming of Jesus, and the baby arrives, and then we wake up the next day, and the same problems are still true of the world, right? And that's not much different from Mary and the people who welcomed him into the world as well. So here's hoping that it's still tuned. Beautiful. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy dark and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Fa-la-la-la, fa-la-la-la, fa-la-la-la-la. Lamplit streets of Bethlehem, we walk now through the night. There is no peace in Bethlehem, there is no peace in sight. The wounds of generations, almost too deep to heal. Starlit time-worn miracles make it seem surreal. Fa la la la, fa la la la, fa la 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 la, fa la la la, fa la la la, fa la 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 la. The baby in the manger grew to a man one day. Still we try to listen now to what he had to say. Put up your swords forever, forgive your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself, let the little children come to me. Fa-la-la-la, fa-la-la-la. Still we see thee lie above thy dark and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by.
I never plugged in. It's okay.
The second excerpt I want to read is from a chapter called Whistling in the Dark. I was starting to dwell on the cants of my life, or more correctly, the cants of Pete's life. Pete can't drive, Pete can't carry things across the room like a cup of coffee or our granddaughter, Julia. Pete can't take pictures because his hands are too shaky. Pete can walk, but not too far. Pete can't walk to the restroom at the movie theater. Pete can't walk on the beach. These little losses were creating a growing darkness in our lives. The losses weren't just to his body, but to how we related to one another. Pete couldn't open the door for me anymore, a small loss that took a little bit more light from our lives. Pete couldn't help carry the groceries inside from the car, less light. Pete couldn't run errands, less light. Pete couldn't hug me while standing up. The darkness was getting so hard to navigate. The darker our lives got, the harder I found his illness and our relationship to navigate. It was at this point I stumbled upon a book by Matthew Sanford called Waking. When Matthew Sanford was 13 years old, he was in a devastating car accident that killed his father and sister and left him paralyzed from the neck down. He began creating his healing story by listening to his body. But his body was silent. He said listening to his body was like walking through a dark room. When we first enter a dark room, we have to allow our eyes to adjust, and they do. Our eyes adjust. We adjust. And then we can see just enough to cross the room. So we take a step. I heard Sanford encouraging me to listen to the darkness in our lives. Listen to the silence that is found in the darkness. Sit with the silence long enough for my eyes, my physical sight, as well as my emotional understanding to adjust to the darkness. There was light, he said, even in darkness. Give it time. Be patient with the darkness. We would be able to cross through this dark place. I had thought I might sing a song called Redemption Song, but I am definitely not doing that because the band is doing Marley's version of it later, and so I will save that. The next, and I'm looking forward to it. The next excerpt comes from a chapter called, I'm a very right brain thinker. I hope you guys are catching on. So for those of you who are linear and wishing that I would connect the dots, darkness, the desert, the empty tomb, Pete's illness, being out of control, tiny losses in our lives. Can you follow that? All right, that's all you're getting from me. This is a chapter called Christians Believe in Resurrection. Christians believe in the resurrection. For sure, it's not an easy doctrine to believe. I mean, after all, when was the last time any of us saw someone rise from the dead? I remember sitting around with a few friends discussing the resurrection. We had all just lost a dear friend, Dave, to brain cancer. One of my friends asked us what we would do if Dave walked through the door. I said I'd freak out. That is, if I recognized him. Since, remember, Jesus' friends didn't recognize him when he showed up after his death. While I was a chaplain, I watched a group of doctors resuscitate an elderly gentleman. Resuscitation is a gruesome act. It often involves broken bones and blood. While physicians monitored blood pressure and breathing, I monitored grief and loss. Everyone in the room wanted to save life, and I wanted death. The doctors did not save this gentleman. He suffered yet another major heart attack, and his last minutes on earth were traumatic. For us, living with chronic illness was about managing losses. Pete started out using a walking stick, and then a cane, and then a walker, and then a fancier walker. There was a trajectory, and it was a downward slope. It was slow moving, but it was moving in the direction of loss. Incremental little losses, one after the other after the other. When Pete and I could no longer do certain things or go certain places, we adjusted, and sometimes those adjustments seemed bitter. I had grown to understand that bitterness was a sign that I was still trying to resuscitate. Want me to say that sentence again because it's rough to swallow. I had grown to understand that bitterness, when I felt bitter, it was a sign that I was still trying to resuscitate something that really needs to die. I didn't want the life we imagined to die. I wanted to try to keep it alive. I clung to the life we had. I clung to the dreams that we dreamed together. But when our dream was dying, or when MS had taken Pete's ability to walk, or when whatever your dream is, or whatever loss is really that you're facing, I wanted to have the courage to say, do not resuscitate. I wanted the faith needed to imagine resurrection instead of resuscitation. I wanted to be able to say, do not resuscitate that dream. Do not resuscitate my plans. Do not resuscitate that friendship. Do not resuscitate that wish for that house or that car. Do not resuscitate. Do not resuscitate. Let it die. Wait for resurrection. One more song. Again, sad Christmas songs. Mary Chapin Carpenter. This one's called Come Darkness, Come Light.
Come darkness, come light, come new star shining bright, come love to this world tonight, alleluia. Come broken, come whole, come wounded in your soul. Come any way that you know, alleluia. Come doubting, come sure. Come fearful to this door. Come see what love is for. Alleluia. Come running, come walking slow. Come weary on your broken road. Come see and shed your heavy load. Alleluia. There's a humble stable and a light within. There's an angel hovering and three wise men. Today the baby's born in Bethlehem. Alleluia. Come darkness, come light, come new star shining bright, come love to this world tonight, alleluia.
Wherever you are in your life, with whatever dream or plan you have, as you find yourself in darkness, which we all will at some point, my hope is that we will have the courage to stay in the dark long enough to wait for just enough light to cross to the other side. My prayer is also that we will have the audacity to believe in resurrection, that we would believe that we can let something completely go and that something else will live in its place. That even in the darkness of the tomb, there is new life, a whole new life on the other side. Amen.
Please stand with us.